For the past 2 months, we've been in this teaching series called Desperate. And we've been asking God to increase our awareness of our need for Jesus. And as I thought about what we've really been doing, we've been asking the Holy Spirit to lead a campaign against self-reliance in our souls. We want God to tear down spiritual complacency in our lives, to replace our tepid desires for God and our small expectations of God with a deep hunger and a thirst and a great expectancy. Maybe the best way, though, to sum up this desperate series is to say that God has been teaching us what it means to be a people of prayer. And I think that's the heart of it. Prayer is the overflow of a heart that's desperate for God. When we earnestly seek God, we pray. When we're abiding in Christ, we're praying. When we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we're filled with the Holy Spirit because we ask for the Holy Spirit in prayer. And so the key measurement of lasting fruit in this church, in our lives, from this study, 3 months from now or a year from now, will be in how we are praying. It's not enough for us to add the word desperate to our Christian lingo. How you doing? Oh, I'm desperate. What does that mean? I don't know. Just something that I say? Just a word? Just another phrase for the Christianese vocabulary? No, it's not enough to sing songs about being desperate, although that's good. If we truly realize our great need for Jesus' grace and power and presence, we will pray. We'll pray in private. We'll pray with our families. We'll gather with other believers. I love how author Paul Miller just puts it so bluntly in his book, A Praying Life, which I would encourage you to read if you want to grow in your pursuit of God in prayer. He says this: if you are not praying, then you are quietly confident that time, money, and talent are all you need in life. You'll always be a little too tired, a little too busy, but if, like Jesus, you realize that you can't do life on your own, then no matter how busy, no matter how tired you are, you will find time to pray. Time in prayer makes you even more dependent on God because you don't have as much time to get things done. Isn't that true? If you spend time in prayer, you will feel less efficient. It's because you won't be giving as much time to your work and your efficiency. Every minute spent in prayer is one less minute where you can be doing something productive. So the act of praying means that you have to rely more on God. Desperate people know that more time and more money and more talent are not the answer. It's not enough, that we do not have what it takes in and of ourselves. We need God, and so we pray. Desperate people pray. But what should we pray? And how should our prayers be shaped? And what should the content of those prayers be for ourselves and for other Christians? Well, I want us to come alongside the Apostle Paul and listen to him pray in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul is writing to Christians in Thessalonica. It's just two verses that we're going to read, but this prayer has really captured my attention and my heart in the past couple of weeks. It teaches us so much about what the priority of our prayer should be. It shows us how desperate people pray for themselves and how they pray for other desperate Christians. And so let's read together in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, starting in verse 11. This is God's word. It says, to this end, he's speaking of the glory of Jesus Christ in his people, to this end, we always pray for you. We always pray for you that our God may make you worthy of His calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by His power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And may God bless the study and the proclamation of His word today. Paul is writing this letter to a young church made up primarily of Gentile or non-Jewish Christians. He's writing to encourage them in their faith. He's writing to correct doctrinal confusion. They've gotten mixed up about when Jesus is coming back and what that's going to look like. He's also writing in part to challenge some who are idle. And so he's aware that there's a need for a growth and maturity in their lives. What I find so instructive about this prayer is that it shows us how desperate dependence on God meets grace-motivated effort. Paul wants to see these Christians exert themselves in godly living. He doesn't want them to be idle. He wants them to get off the couch and start living godly lives, to live lives worthy of their calling, to do good works of faith. This is the desire that he has for them. He knows that this is God's will for them. But his prayer is a dependent call for the power of God to accomplish this. And it's not a prayer that seeks to motivate with guilt. It's a prayer that's grounded in the hope, not of their effort, but of the grace of God that they already know. I want us to look at three aspects of Paul's prayer. We're going to look at its basis, its petition, what he actually asks God to do, and then its ultimate aim. And so point number one is this. This is the basis. This is what we learn from this prayer. We pray according to the grace of God. We are to pray according to the grace of God. The basis of Paul's prayer is found in the closing words of verse 12. Look at what it says. It says, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in Him. And then here's the basis of all that he's prayed in all the preceding words, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is how he ends his prayer. This is the basis. This is why he can pray this. This is why he prays with confidence. You might be tempted to skip past these words. I know that I can be. To view these words about the grace of God as a mere formality, but this is so essential. When he says, according to the grace of God, he's saying, my asking of God for this for you, my request is only possible, it's based on the reality that God relates to you according to grace. This is why I can ask these things. This is why I can come with a confidence. This is why I can make this request. This is the basis of it. Now, if I go into the grocery store and I say to the person at the checkout counter, I want to buy two bags of chips for the price of one. They will say, well, I'm sorry. You got to pay for two. But if I take in a coupon, and I say, according to the promise that you printed in the newspaper, I want to get two bags for the price of one. They're going to honor their word. They're going to give that to me according to what they've stated about the price. Grace is the only basis by which we can ask God to do anything for us. But we need to think for a moment about what grace is. Grace is being given what we don't deserve and haven't earned. Okay? If I work at a job and I put in all of my hours and I show up and I punch the clock and at the end of the month I get a paycheck, that paycheck is not grace. I earned that. I earned that. I worked for that. That's not grace. Grace is being given what you haven't worked for, what you haven't deserved, what you haven't earned. So if I'm speeding along, this is completely just an illustration. If I'm driving along in my car and I'm breaking the speed limit and a police officer pulls me over and he's doing his job and he says to me, look, you broke the speed limit. You deserve a ticket, but I'm going to just give you a warning and let you go. That's grace. That's getting what I don't deserve. Do you understand? Well, God's grace towards sinners is of an infinitely greater measure. I love the way that Wayne Grudem defines grace. He says, grace is God's goodness towards those who deserve only punishment. Grace is God being good to people who deserve punishment. It's not just that we don't deserve blessing. We deserve the opposite. We deserve to be punished because of our guilt. And that's what the Bible teaches us, and that's what our lives prove, that we break the law of God. Each of us in different ways, in multiple ways, in countless ways, have lived for ourselves. We've ignored God. Instead of living for the purpose and the glory of the one who created us and made us, we live for our own pleasure. And we hurt other people. And we're selfish. And we bend the truth. And we lie. And we covet after other things. And we hate others. And we're angry in all these different ways that we violate the commandments of God. We are guilty before God. It's not just that we're neutral and God comes to evaluate us. We are guilty. We are deserving only of punishment. And so if God were to give us what we deserve, He would give us hell forever. That's what you and I deserve. If you ever come to God and say, God, just be fair with me, that's not a good thing to say. You don't want God to be fair with you. You don't want God to give you what you deserve. Never ask God to give you what you deserve. And we laugh at that, but it's a sobering thing, isn't it? If God were to give us what we deserve in light of the fact that He is perfectly righteous and holy and there is no sin in Him, what we deserve is eternal damnation and destruction and hell. But God does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. He's a God of love. He's a God of mercy. He's a God who says, if I give them what they deserve, they'll be cut off from me forever. And so I'm going to give them what they don't deserve. I'm going to give them what they haven't earned. I'm going to give them what they wouldn't even know to ask for. I'm going to send my son, Jesus Christ, perfect in every way, to be their advocate, to be their mediator, to be their savior, to be their redeemer. Jesus Christ is the perfect Son of God who came to do what you could never do for yourself. Jesus Christ obeyed the law of God at every point that you and I have disobeyed it. Jesus Christ hung on the cross as a substitute for us. We deserve punishment. Jesus stepped in who didn't deserve punishment, and He took the judgment of God for the sins of the world so that you and I could be forgiven. And the Bible says that all who believe on Christ, all who trust in Him, all who look to Him, all who cry out to Him for mercy, receive what they don't deserve. They receive grace. They receive forgiveness. They receive life. This is the most amazing exchange. God places our sin on Jesus, and He takes Jesus' righteousness and imputes it to us. He gives it to us. Oh, what a blessed exchange that is. What a blessed exchange that is. 2 Corinthians 5:21 describes this. It says, God made Him, God made Jesus to be sin. He treated Him as if He were the sinner, He who knew no sin, so that in Him, That means by believing in Him and trusting in Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. We deserve the death. We deserve hell. But instead, God forgives our guilt. He declares us righteous and He makes us His sons and daughters. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, "For by grace you have been saved." For by receiving what you don't deserve, for by receiving the love and the mercy that you haven't merited or earned, this is how you're saved. This is not your own doing, it says. It is the gift of God, not a result of works. Not a result of works so that no one may boast. What this means is that we are not saved by our performance or our earning or our goodness. Salvation is a free gift of grace. So when Paul says, "We pray for you according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ," it is a statement that is loaded with meaning. And you can't skip past it and understand the prayer. And if we skip past it in our praying, first of all, we're not going to pray with joy or very frequently, and we're not going to pray right, and we're not going to have the right view of things. We have to understand why it's so important that we pray according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. What Paul means when he says we pray according to the grace of our God is that the only reason that we can pray and ask God to do good to others or to ourselves is because God doesn't relate to us on the basis of our goodness. If God related to us on the basis of our goodness, we would never be able to pray. We'd have no ability to enter into His presence. We'd have no confidence to ask Him anything. If you could only come to God and ask Him to work in your life and work in the lives of others, if you deserved it, how often would you pray? Never. Never. Christian, you're standing before God. His love for you, His acceptance of you, His commitment to bless you and to help you, His total forgiveness and fatherly concern for you is not because you have earned it or deserved it, but it's according to His grace. It's according to the work of His Son, Jesus. Jesus obeyed for you. Jesus paid for your sins. Jesus rose again so that you might have eternal life. And if you are not a Christian, I just want to urge you, receive this grace and this mercy. Receive this free pardon and forgiveness that's found in Jesus Christ. But here's the thing, God's word calls you to respond to the grace and receive it. If you've not believed on Jesus Christ, if you've not repented of your sins, God is not relating to you according to grace. You are bearing the weight of judgment, and it's coming. Your life might be going great right now. You might be healthy and strong and successful, but there's a day of reckoning that's coming. There's a day of judgment that's coming. I just want to plead with you, call out to Jesus Christ for mercy and grace, so that you can receive this salvation that you haven't earned. This mercy that is so free. Now you may not realize it, but all of us are always praying according to something. Sometimes we pray according to our own spiritual track record, how we think we're doing. Do you ever have those days where you've done pretty good? Been reading your Bible? Maybe you shared the gospel with somebody, put in a little extra money, to the offering, and you wake up and you go, "Yeah, I'm going to come pray. Yeah. Yeah, God's feeling pretty lucky to have me praying today." And you pray with a little extra confidence. But you see, that energy and that confidence, that It's a joke. Because you're praying according to your own righteousness. And you know what? Let me tell you something. That's going to fall apart in the next 10 minutes. Isn't that true? You know, you have one of those times where you're praying according to your own righteousness. The next day, you're aware of your sin. You're struggling with temptation. You're doing everything wrong. And do you feel like praying at that point? You see, if you pray according to your own performance, your prayer life is going to be a roller coaster. And the majority of the roller coaster being down. In fact, the roller coaster is probably going to fall off the tracks and explode. I'm taking this metaphor a little too far here. The point is that if you pray according to your own performance, prayer is going to be a dry, condemning, lifeless, dead thing. You're not going to want to do it because you're not going to feel worthy. And you know, here's the other thing. If you pray for others according to their worthiness, you're not going to pray for many folks. Do you know what I'm talking about? If you pray for people based on their worthiness to receive your prayers and for God to bless them, it's not going to take long for you to look around and go, you know what, they don't really need to be prayed for. They don't deserve it. You're just going to pray for the beautiful, holy, perfect people out there. When it comes to the sinners or the people who have let you down or your enemies, there's going to be no faith to pray for them because you're praying according to human performance. We must be like Paul and pray according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we get this, when the gospel becomes the basis for our prayers, that's when prayer starts to be without ceasing. Because at any moment of the day, regardless of how good you're doing, that's a moment defined not by your performance, but by the grace of God. And you can pray for others not based on how you feel about them or whether or not they are worthy. They're not worthy. You're not worthy. None of us are worthy. But God doesn't relate to us based on our worthiness. He relates to us based on the work of His Son. And so we pray according to the grace of our God. Point number two. We pray for God to fulfill our requests by His power. We're going to look at the two petitions that Paul makes in this prayer for the Thessalonians. But what I want you to see, look at verse 11. I want you to see how focused these requests are on God doing the work. To this end, we always pray for you. And here's the key phrase, that our God, underline our God. And then he gives his two petitions, may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith. And then here, underline these next three words, by his power. He's praying that God, by his power, would fulfill these requests. And then let's look with that in mind at these two requests. Request number one, that our God may make you worthy of his calling by his power. Now, there's some beautiful gospel logic here that helps us to see how grace intersects with our efforts at holiness. The calling that Paul references here is a way to describe God's saving work in the lives of Christians. Just look over at chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians. Look at verse 13 and 14. Where he explains this language of calling a little bit better. He says, but we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers beloved by the Lord. So just note here, he's writing to Christians. He's writing to believers who are beloved by the Lord because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you, here's that important word, called. To this he called you through our gospel so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. God calls people into his kingdom. It's a word that describes his saving activity in their lives. He calls them to salvation and his calling is always effectual. In other words, it accomplishes its purpose perfectly. God doesn't call people and they go, no, No, when God calls someone, it's a description of Him saving them, regenerating them, giving them a new heart and new desires, causing them to be born again, transferring them from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And so when Paul says that he prays that these Christians would be made worthy, counted worthy of the calling that they've received, he's pointing them back again to the reality of the gospel and how it's changed them. He's pointing them back to the reality of God's salvation in their lives. When he prays that God would make these Christians worthy of the calling, he is not saying that they need to make themselves worthy so that God will love and accept them. They've already been loved and accepted. They've already been called. They've already received that calling. Because of the gospel of grace, they're already forgiven and adopted and justified, and they're being sanctified by God's grace. But he prays that God, by his power, would make the quality of their life, their words and their choices and their behavior, match up to and be worthy of this amazing grace that's already been shown to them. Do you see the difference? He's saying, you've already been called. God's already done this amazing work in you. And now I'm praying that God, by His power, would continue to transform you so that the way that you live and so that the way that you act matches the reality of your life in Christ. Do you see the gospel logic here? Paul knows that grace doesn't leave us wallowing in sin and selfishness and idleness. He knows that grace transforms. And so grace is the basis of his prayer, and it's the reality of who they are in Christ, their calling, that's the basis of him saying, may God's power make you worthy of this calling that you've already received. Do you pray like that for yourself? Do you pray like this for fellow Christians? God, help me, help your people live lives of righteousness and holiness and love that are worthy of the calling that you have already freely and graciously given to us. Do you see how there's this wonderful confidence in what God has already done, and yet there's this urgency for God's work to continue to transform us? Grace doesn't leave us prisoners on the treadmill of religious performance. But neither does it leave us prisoners of our old sinful habits. Isn't that good news? Grace doesn't leave us prisoners on the treadmill of religious performance. But neither does it leave us prisoners of our old sinful habits. The grace of God's calling frees us to trust in the performance of Jesus and to be transformed to live a life pleasing to God. And so, if you're a Christian and you're going to have this experience many times in your life, I have this experience constantly in my life. You come across an area of your life that doesn't match the calling that you've received. You ever been here? Okay, all right. Isn't that great? Like 10 people raised their hands. What a sanctified church I'm preaching to. Okay, no. You come across some area and it just sort of hits you. There's anger in your life. There's this desire for something, and it comes out in a way that just has nothing to do with your calling as a Christian. It doesn't match the fact that you've been redeemed from sin. You've been freed from the dominion of sin. You are holy and set apart for righteousness. And there's this part of your life that doesn't match. It's not worthy of it. And, you know, maybe it's greed. Maybe you just recognize, boy, I am so stingy with my money. And you just see this part of your life. If you, If you relate to God based on your performance, that's a moment of condemnation. That's a moment when the wheels come off the cart and you're discouraged and you feel like you need to mope around for weeks just hanging your head, and you don't feel like you can serve others, and you don't feel like you can bring yourself to pray. You see lust in your life. You see some area of sin. If you relate to God based on performance, that's where you go. You go down into the pit. But if you understand that you have been called by God, He's already called you. He's already loved you with a perfect love. He's already made you His son, His daughter. He relates to you not based on your performance, but on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. If you understand that, in that moment when you come across your sin, when you face your sin, you say, God, this is an area of my life that doesn't match the calling that I've already received. And so, Lord, I call out for Your power right now to help me in my weakness. Transform this part of my life, Lord. Help me to turn away from sin. Help me to repent of it. Help me to change and be transformed so that this part of my life matches the calling that I've received. So that it's worthy of this glorious gospel that's transformed me and saved me forever. Oh, we can face up to our weaknesses and our sin. We can talk about it with other Christians in those moments if we know our calling can't be shaken, can't be changed. It's been accomplished by Jesus. The second request of Paul is this. He says that our God may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by His power. I found this phrase so challenging to me and so helpful and so humbling. This is the kind of desperate, humble prayer that I want to learn how to pray. Do you see what it's saying? That God may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by His power. It's acknowledging that even our best intentions and our best works can only be fulfilled by the power of God. I am a proud, self-reliant man. And so often, I put my trust in my own resolve. If I become aware of some good that I should do or some area that needs to change, I can think that the fact that I've seen it and the fact that I want to do something about it means the work is done. And I can even go about the work of seeking to change or do good without ever pausing to say, God, I need Your help to even do good. Friend, if you think that you only need God's help to resist sin, let me just tell you something. You need God's help to do your best intentions. You need God's help to just live normal, obedient Christian life. Too often I never stop to ask God for His power, never acknowledge that my power is insufficient. And so I don't know about your life, but my life is littered with unfulfilled resolutions. My life is littered with unfulfilled resolutions. How many times have I resolved to change? Oh, I see something that I need to grow in. I'm resolved to be more patient, resolved to be more loving towards my wife and my children, resolved to pray more, to give more, to obey more. And then nothing changes. You know, I think this is a problem when it comes to Christian growth for many of us. We think that being able to name our sin, to diagnose it and describe what we should do equals change. But it doesn't. Wanting to change and knowing that you ought to change is not the same as changing. And Paul understands that, and so he prays, I pray that God, by His power, would fulfill every resolve for good. All those little moments where you realize, you know, I should do that. God wants me to do that. That's a moment where you need the power of God in your life. And this prayer just opened up new ways for me to pray for myself, to pray for my kids, to pray for other people. Lord, You're at work in their life today. They're going to have different moments where they know what they ought to do. But Lord, that's not enough for them to just know what they ought to do, to know they ought to share the gospel in this moment, to know they ought to be kind, to know they ought to forgive. Lord, go beyond resolve. Lord, fulfill that resolve for good. Give them the power to follow through with it, Lord God. And even in those moments when we step out in faith and we obey God and we do the right thing, we still need to rely on God to fulfill the purpose that He would fulfill by His power, not only our resolve for good, but every work of faith. You know, a lot of us are stepping out by God's grace and we are working and we are seeking to obey. And there are works of faith that are taking place throughout this church. Brothers and sisters, let's not forget to constantly stop and say, God, only by Your power will this work of faith have any lasting fruit. Let's not be people who trust in our techniques or the latest parenting book or the latest evangelism book or whatever it might be, or our skill or our ability or our track record. Let's be people who rely daily, moment by moment, on the power of God. Isn't that what the psalmist was after in Psalm 127 when it says, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. We can be doing these works of faith. We can be building the house. We got to stop and say, Lord, we're building, but unless Your power comes to fulfill this work, it's in vain. And so, God, we need You. We look to You. We hope in You. Very briefly, point number three. We pray everything so that Jesus is glorified. Verse 12 shows us what the ultimate purpose or aim of our prayers should be. It says, we pray so that. What's the so that of your prayers? You know, we've got lots of different good requests that we pray for other people. Or we pray for our family. But what's the so that? Is it so that your life will be easier? Is it so that there'll be more comfort? Is it so that other people will be more impressed with you as a Christian? Paul says that the so that of our prayers should be that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in Him. For Jesus to be glorified in you means that He is seen as wonderful, as perfect, as strong, as faithful, as worthy. And that's what happens when we rely on Him. And we call on Him, and even in our weakness, trust in Him, and His power is made evident so that other people around us, other Christians and even unbelievers, they look at us and they're not impressed with us. But they say, this Jesus must be great. Because of the joy that this person finds in Him. Because this person leaves other things behind and calls Him the treasure of their life. In those moments, Jesus is shown to be the glorious Savior that He is. He's glorified in us. And so that of our prayers, the aim of our prayers, is not that we will be made to appear strong and wonderful and faithful, but that Jesus will be glorified. You know, it changes your view of answered prayer when the ultimate aim is Jesus being glorified. Because when you pray and your ultimate aim is that your life will go well, it's going to look like a lot of prayers aren't being answered. But when you pray and you ask God to meet you and you ask God to work in your life, and the so that is Jesus, you are glorified. Let me tell you something. You're going to see God working in miraculous ways around you. And you might be in pain, and you might be hurting, and you might feel weak all throughout it, but Jesus will be showing Himself to be the treasure, the glorious one, the delightful one. And when that's the aim of your prayers, oh, it makes your prayers big, and it makes prayer an adventure. Do you notice in verse 12 that it says that not only will Jesus be glorified in us, but it says that we will be glorified in Him. And this is just another incredible reminder of the grace with which God relates to us. God could have just left us in our sin. It would have been amazing if He had just said, okay, your sins are forgiven. You start at zero. Now you need to obey to try to get into heaven. That would have been nice of Him to do. But He goes so far beyond that. He says, you're deserving of punishment. I'm not just going to forgive that punishment. I'm going to take that punishment in my Son. And I'm not just going to take your punishment so that you're forgiven and we're good now and I'm not going to judge you. I'm going to reward you. I'm going to pour out such blessing in your life. I'm going to transform you so that on the final day, the glory of Jesus Christ is shared by you. And that's the promise that we have in the gospel. On the final day, we will see Jesus and His transforming work in us will be completed. We will see Him as He is and we will be like Him. And though we didn't deserve it and we didn't earn it, we will share in His glory. We will have resurrection bodies because He rose from the dead that will live forever, that will be imperishable, and all the reward and all the inheritance that Jesus earned will be ours, and we will be glorified just as He is glorified. God relates to us according to grace. And Paul teaches us by his example to pray with that grace in view and to pray with that final day in view. Brothers and sisters, if we will do that, if we will remember that final day and that grace with which He relates to us, we'll want to pray. We will love to pray. And we will pray desperate prayers, confident in the power and the provision of our great God. Let's pray together as we close. Father in heaven, I just ask that the truth of Your word would sink into our hearts. God, we need to come here every Sunday and be reminded of Your gospel because we forget. We forget because we see our sin. We forget because we're proud and we're prone to self-righteousness. So we just thank You, God, that You relate to us according to grace. And in the security of that grace, we just pray, Lord, make us worthy of this calling. Continue Your work of transformation. God, give us strength to battle our sin and to grow in holiness so that our lives match this gospel that has changed us forever, Lord. I pray for a new security and grace in our hearts, and out of that, a new passion for righteousness in our lives, O Lord. Help us, Lord.